Many people do not want to have anything to do with religion. Sometimes they were brought up by parents who never discussed it or never attended worship anywhere, perhaps only annually or so. Others lost interest as a youth and never gained it back. It might surprise you to know that the devil is very much concerned about religion. In fact, he has his own religion. Now, when I say that, I'm not referring to the religion of Satanism or the Satanic Bible, which is a collection of essays, observations, and rituals published by Anton LaVey in 1969. That's rather a recent thing in the history of the world. The devil did not inspire those words, at least not as the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures. They arise from the mind of a man in rebellion against God. Basically, the Satanic Bible challenges the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. I know you're thinking, everybody likes the Golden Rule, not Anton LaVey. And it also happens to promote hedonism, which might explain the disdain for the Golden Rule. Nor, when we speak of Satan and religion and his religion, do we refer to witchcraft or any other system of belief that outright pays homage to Satan. He does not actually need his own religion because he has always made it a point to commandeer that which comes from God. Consider the scripture reading that we just had, in which Jesus writes to brethren through John at Smyrna. And in Revelation 2:9, just to refresh our memories from a moment ago, we read that I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He refers to that again in Revelation 3 and verse 9, where to the church at Philadelphia, John writes through Jesus, Jesus writes through John, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship before you, your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Are we to suppose that in Smyrna and in Philadelphia that there was a sign above the door when people entered that said, synagogue of Satan, all welcome? No, that's not quite the way that Jesus is speaking of these people. These claimed to be Jews that were following God, but they were actually blaspheming God and refusing to recognize what was had been revealed in Jesus, in his miracles, and in the words of the New Testament. They opposed the true Church of Christ. They had hijacked a religion given by God through Moses and were actually acting contrary to that covenant by refusing to recognize the fulfillment of it. And in this morning's bulletin, you'll notice that there is an article dealing with three promises that God gave. There was a promise given to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. There was a promise given to David that of his own body would rise one who would sit upon his throne. And there was also the promise to the disciples, to the apostles, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. All three of these promises were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. But Many Jews rejected that as being the fulfillment of those promises. Well, in taking this attitude, they were taking the part of Satan, who never wanted Jesus to fulfill these promises in the first place and did everything he could throughout the Old Testament period to keep that from happening. But Jesus did die. He was buried. He was risen on the third day. And thus he did fulfill all of those promises. Thus these people are called the synagogue of Satan because they are taking Satan's part in all these things. So we're not talking about witchcraft or Satanism or things like that. We're talking about how Satan uses people in religion to take his part, to advocate what he believes rather than the truth. Now, how does the devil usurp true religion and make it his? Look very carefully at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 13. And keep in mind that the devil has a pious appearance. And this is how he gets to people. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 13, Paul, in talking about certain that had been plaguing the Corinthian congregation, says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." That is, they look and sound in some measure just like us. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That's how he can make himself appear. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, some of those in the churches of Satan, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Remember what Jesus said on this in Matthew 7, verse 15. "Beware of those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Satan doesn't march around with a sign that says, "Don't listen to me, I'm Satan." He makes himself appear like the real article, at least as far as his appearance goes. He talks religious. He talks about pious things. He doesn't always come right out and say, "I oppose God," like atheists do. He pretends to uphold God and then leads people astray. When you hear his words, you may think, "Well, this person sounds like an apostle of the Lord." Paul explained how he can do that. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. His ministers also appear to be righteous. It is all deception, Satan's primary tool. False teachers may be exposed by either the errors that they teach, the doctrinal errors that contradict the scriptures, or they may be exposed by seeing that they teach the ways of immorality rather than the ways of purity and holiness. Satan is frequently successful because he is acquainted with religion and he knows the scriptures. Well, let's develop that a little bit more. There are three things we want to notice that Satan does with the Scriptures. Number one is that he can quote them, but when he does, he misapplies them. Let's look first at, and this will be familiar, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. You might say, I don't remember Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Well, it'll still sound familiar. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Does that sound familiar? Yes, because Satan quoted that passage to Jesus. Now, think about that. There's 150 Psalms, and that's just part of the Old Testament, and yet Satan was able to quote that. He knows the Scriptures. He knows what they teach, and he knows how to misapply them. This was found in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. Matthew chapter 4, then the devil, and verse 5, took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And there it is. He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So Jesus, throw yourself off the temple, off of the high part of the temple. You know that God's not going to let anything happen to you. Don't you remember that it is written in Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12? Of course, the devil couldn't say that because they didn't have verses. But he would say in that part of Psalms, do you not know that that is the case? And, of course, obviously, Jesus did know that. But he answered, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You don't just worship anybody or anything. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And that's what it would have been. There was no reason for such a foolish test as throwing himself off the temple. He didn't need to do that to know that God loved him and that God cared for him and the angels were protecting him. He didn't need to do that in order to know that. So Satan tries to misapply this into a foolish test. But again, this is not a main text of the Old Testament. This is not like the Ten Commandments. This is something you would have to read through Psalms quite a bit to know, and then to quote on top of that. And yet, that's what Satan does. He makes it his business to know what the Bible says. He knows much more than what an average person knows. He knows much more than many preachers do, and probably a lot more than some doctors of theology. They're no match for the devil. But he misapplies those Scriptures. Jesus knew that throwing himself off the pinnacle of the temple was never a meaning or something designed in those verses. Now, the devil continues to quote Scriptures, and people find it interesting when he does. What's the most commonly quoted scripture that is misapplied today? Judge not, lest you be judged. Everybody knows that one, especially if you're talking about a sin they're guilty of. They know that, but they don't know what it means, and they don't know how to apply it. Jesus goes on in that passage to say, don't just go by the surface. Make sure you have the correct information. In another passage in John 7 and verse 24, he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Jesus never said, don't judge, period, but rather judge righteous judgment. Have the facts. Make sure they are properly applied. Be sure that you're not guilty of the same thing which would make you be a hypocrite. Judge righteous judgment. Similarly, John 3:16 was never intended to teach faith only, and in fact it doesn't, but it is a scripture that many try to use to justify faith only. No, it is simply talking about faith. The faith that we need to have in God, but not faith only. So Satan can quote scriptures and misapply them. Second, he can twist and pervert the scriptures. Satan does not like what the scriptures teach because they reveal the way that people are to respond to God's grace in order to have salvation. He therefore perverts the message of salvation, and he also changes the message of holiness for those who are trying to live as Christians. Wednesday night, Guy handed me a religious booklet that he had found somewhere that is typical of many, and at about three-fourths of the way through, this booklet says, read this prayer and see if it says what you want to say to God. And then here's the prayer. Dear God, I know that Jesus is your Son. Notice how Satan likes to put forth truth and then slip error in. I know that Jesus is your Son, that's true, and that he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, that's true. I know I have sinned and need forgiveness, that's true. I am willing to turn away from my sins, great, but here's where it stops being biblical, and receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Wait a minute. Where is somebody who was told to receive Jesus and what that means? There isn't anyone. There's no example of that. They went away immediately from repent and be baptized to receive Jesus. And then the last line is, thank you for saving me. Now, where do you find that in the Bible? You don't. So there was about three-fourths of it that was true, and then just enough of it was perverted to give the devil's message. This booklet is not God's message of salvation, it's Satan's message of damnation. Those who believe that are not going to be saved from anything because it doesn't follow what is taught in the Bible. No one in Acts, the book of conversions, was told to receive Jesus, whatever that means, or to say a little prayer. Nobody was told to do that. In fact, Paul had been praying for 3 days, and he was told, and now, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He wasn't told to continue praying. Satan twists scriptures to make them say what they do not say about salvation. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Christians are said to, who have obeyed the gospel, are said to have been washed, which it refers to baptism, sanctified, which means to be made holy, and justified. They are to live holy. Satan's job is to get Christians to depart from holiness and participate in lascivious and unclean behavior. Let's look at a passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to begin with verse 13, which is the end of another thought, and then see how it ties in to what follows. In 2 Peter 3, 10 through 12, we are taught that God is looking for people to be saved and how He wants people to be saved, and also how that the saved must live in all holy conduct and godliness, because there's a time coming when this earth is going to come to an end, verse 12. Now, to complete this thought, Peter says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. As he also did in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which some things are hard to understand, which those who are unstable and untaught twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." The idea of twisting there is to take something and distort it, disfigure it, to try to make it be something else other than what it is. And that's what people do with the holiness of God and trying to get Christians to be unholy. How do I know that? What did Peter just discuss in his second epistle? He spent all of chapter 2 talking about how some were trying to persuade Christians to go back to the immoral, corrupt things they had just left. And, in fact, you'll recall verses 20 through 22. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end with them is worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" Very unflattering. But that's what Satan wants people to do. Having been delivered from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and made holy, his will is them to go right back to what they just left and to wallow again in the mire, to partake of some of the same unholy things that they did and were delivered from. Who is leading that way back? Satan is. So he perverts the gospel plan of salvation. Those who have obeyed the gospel, he tries to get to return to the ways of corruption, the ways of pollution that are in the world. So that's the second thing Satan does. He quotes scriptures but misapplies them. He wrests scriptures. He twists, he contorts them. And then the third thing he does is just flat out contradict them or oppose them. You don't have to go very far in the Bible to find that, do you? Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, Correctly, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. He plainly opposed what God said. He plainly contradicted what God said. And he contradicts and lies so convincingly that people want to believe him. Has he hijacked any churches today? Yes. How can you tell? Well, you can tell what a group teaches morally, and you can tell by what a group teaches doctrinally. What does a religious group teach about Matthew 19:9? Do they say, as Jesus did, that you can only obtain a divorce if your mate has committed adultery or fornication, which includes adultery? Or do they say, oh no, you can get a divorce for any reason you want? Well, if they say for any reason you want, they're taking Satan's part. Jesus didn't say that. He gave one and only one reason for divorce. How about Romans 1:26, where homosexuality is called vile, a vile affection and against nature? Does that particular religious group ever quote that passage, or have they caved into culture and said, oh, we can accept that now? You can't accept what God doesn't authorize. God didn't authorize that. Or you can look at what they do doctrinally. Do they teach that all are born sinners or that all are sinners? There's a vast difference. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. It does not say all are born sinners. John Calvin said that. Do they teach faith only, or do they teach that you are saved through faith that causes you to obey the gospel? Hebrews 5:9 says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. It has never been faith only, not under the law of Moses and not now, although we're not under the law. But we still have things that must be obeyed. Is it any wonder what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21? Is it any wonder that he said in this Sermon on the Mount, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven? Not everyone who says, but what are they doing? It's not enough to say a little prayer and say, don't you remember I said a little prayer? But did you do the will of my Father who is in heaven? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity or practice lawlessness. And then he gives, that may sound a little harsh, well, why is he rejecting those people? Because as he explains in the next four verses, they did not follow what he said. Those who hear these sayings of mine and do them are like the one who built his house upon a rock. But those who hear his sayings and don't do them are like the man who built his house upon the sand. And by the way, isn't it interesting that verse 21 follows verses 15 through 20 about the warning against false sheep, against false teachers who appear in sheep's clothing and tell you that if you just say this little prayer, now the verse doesn't say that, I'm applying it, and tell you that if you just say this little prayer, everything's going to be fine. No, they come in sheep's clothing, but they're wolves. They are of the church of Satan, not a church of God. Does a religious group teach once you are saved, you are always saved? Or do they teach that you can fall from grace? Now, you know that some teach, oh, once saved, always saved, you can't lose salvation. But Paul said you could in writing to the Galatians, and he said, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Galatians 5:4. Well, they say that's not possible, but Paul said it was. Who are you going to believe? Somebody who has a pious appearance and seems like he knows the Bible, or are you going to trust the Bible itself for what it teaches? One thing Satan does not want you to do is to have the truth. So he quotes it, but misapplies it. He perverts it, he contradicts it, all while looking sensationally pious. The solution is for you to know the Word of God and obey the Word of God. This morning, if we can help you do that, let us know. If you have come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you will want to repent of your sins. And you will want to confess His name, and you will want to be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven, as Peter taught in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And which Paul was told, as we referenced earlier, in Acts 22 and verse 16. You will want to follow what the Bible teaches, not what some have said that the Bible teaches, but what it actually does say. If we can help you in that regard, let us know while we stand and while we sing.